Let's begin. We waited for them and we'll take our time now. Our question that we're asking is what in the world happened here at the Tower of Antonio? And I'm reading out of Matthew 27. There are people walking through this building that have no desire to see a thing down here. And that's a problem, but we'll just keep going. That's the way it is in the Holy Land. If you look on what's underneath you, these are authentic Roman stones. And when we have the chance, when we're done, you can take pictures right over here, which is the actual road. And there are little crevices for the wheels of chariots. You can even see them. We have also on the other side of this pillar here, the game of the king, which was played by Roman soldiers as they mocked prisoners. It's still there, invisible in the rock. We want to read the Bible. Why people come down here and don't read the Bible is beyond me. Chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 1 and 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Yeshua to put him to death. Now that's a Sanhedrin. They met over at Caiaphas's house. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Tomorrow, we will stop at Caesarea Maritima, where they have found the name of Pontius Pilate. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself. By the way, there's two Greek words for repentance. One means you're sorry you got caught and you're just shedding tears. The other one means you have a change of mind and conduct. The second one was not used of Judas, but was similar to Esau, who never found a place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. Judas, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou do it. He cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it's the price of blood. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed. So prophecy is being fulfilled in every detail here. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou king of the Jews? Yeshua said unto him, thou sayest. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Another fulfillment of prophecy. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner named Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas? Or Yeshua, which is called Mashiach, Christ, Messiah. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down at the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Yeshua. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the two will you that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Yeshua, who is called Messiah? They all say, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult, a riot, was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Yeshua, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall. That's where you are right now. It was a very high ceiling, by the way, so this isn't all that it should be. He gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him. They put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, a reed in his hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit on him and took the reed and smote him on the head. After that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. I think we ought to remember that he was already beaten over the Sanhedrin. He then walks all along the road past the western wall, the actual pavement of that first century road you will see tonight in the rabbinical tunnel. And they brought him over here to the Tower Antonio. We don't know that this is exactly the spot, but because of the game of the king that's carved in those stones from the first century AD, it's very possible that this is exactly where he was when they scourged him. Now the Romans took leather straps, 9 of them, tied them together with a handle, and in the straps they put stones, pieces of metal, whatever they could find, so that when the scourging happened, it lacerated the back. They tell us that most men died under scourging, and they considered it good riddance. Now we don't have to crucify them. Jesus endured all of that and didn't say anything. All the pictures that you see of Jesus have something radically wrong with them. And that is, the Bible says his face was marred beyond any recognition. You would not have been able to tell that this was the same Jesus who healed people. They beat him to a pulp, people. They smashed his head with that reed. In Mark's account, they slugged him repeatedly with their fists till he could no longer be recognized. They jammed those thorns on his head. They ripped that robe off of what were already stripes on his back from over at the Sanhedrin. That would have been painful alone. They beat the tar out of them by scourging. The Romans had no limitations like the Sanhedrin. They could only do 39 stripes. The Romans could do whatever they wanted. You know, there's a lot of things wrong with Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. There's a lot of things wrong with it. But there's one thing that he got right. The very thing, I found it fascinating, that the one thing that movie critics criticized was the scourging. Remember that? That was the only real authentic thing in the movie, practically. Mel Gibson had it. Now, Tim LaHaye has witnessed to Mel. They were going to do a film together. I don't know if it's going to happen or not. They were going to do it around the Maccabean Revolt that produced Hanukkah. But Mel Gibson was visually and emotionally torn to pieces when he filmed the scourging and at the cross. If you watch on that film again and get the DVD, there's a hand that holds the spike while it's pounded. That's Mel Gibson's hand. He wanted to put himself in the movie. He's a very strong Catholic man, but he also is a very emotional man, emotional actor. He's had a lot of problems, drinking, drugs, all that stuff. But to me, what he did there speaks to all of us. Mel Gibson wanted to put his hand there, he told Tim LaHaye, because he wanted people to know that he should have been there. He was wounded for our transgressions. He didn't have any sin. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He was bruised for our iniquity. Now, if I get somebody hit me hard enough or pounce into a wall, I'll have a bruise. That's not the word. He was beaten up. I don't know about you, but I find it very hard to even allow my mind to visualize what he looked like. As the soldiers are beating him, mocking him, spitting in his face, slugging his face with his fists. He was a bloody pulp when Pilate took him out on the platform and said, Ecce homo, behold the man. He thought by seeing that beaten up physical body of our Lord, the people would have gladly said, hey, go crucify Barabbas, you've done enough to him. But instead, the religious leaders were not satisfied with what they saw. And that was all a fulfillment of prophecy, every single thing they did. It's unbelievable. And we read in Isaiah, after telling us how he was wounded and beaten up so badly, it says that all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I don't know a lot of you. I feel like I know you now. I've only been with you a week. But I have to tell you, I've been here enough times to know that sometimes people come here and see it all and they still don't get it. I just want you to know that he died for you. Everyone here. And there is nothing that will take away your sin except the blood of my Savior. Nothing. I don't care how good you try to be. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags in his sight. You have to put your faith in the one who died for you. Thank God the grave could not hold him and that he's alive. And we will celebrate that later today. But please be careful. It isn't your church membership. It's not your religious affiliation or even your understanding. It is Jesus Christ that saves you. People say, oh, I sure hope I have faith. Well, let me clear it up for you. Your faith doesn't save you either. Jesus Christ does. Now, when I came in here, I was watching as you all sat down. I didn't see a single person get underneath that bench to see if the legs were holding up. Right? So you could say your faith in that bench is holding you up. No, it's not. The bench is. You see, when we trust Jesus, we're putting our trust in what he did, not in what we do. Faith is not in ourselves or whistling in the dark or hoping something is so with no evidence. Why, one of the reasons we come to Israel is for the evidence. And we will see it. We will understand it. This really happened. This is not a fairy tale. And we will go and look at a tomb in which not one single trace of animal or plant decay was found. Does that mean that's Yeshua's tomb? No, it does not. But it does mean that somebody built a family tomb and never used it. And we got one not too far from here, and we're going to look at it. And it has all the things the Bible said about it. It had to be a garden. There's a vineyard there. There's even an ancient wine press still there. There's a cistern of water. There's only three of them in all of Jerusalem, and it sits right in front of it, 250,000 gallons. Do you understand? Everything's there. The place of the skull, you know, don't get wrapped up in whether it looks like a skull on the mountain or not. They didn't do it up there. They did it down on the road. It was at the foot of that. That's why that place is called the place of the skull. That's where, historically, I don't have any choice, that's where they stoned people. We know that. Isn't it fascinating that the Lord would die and be resurrected in the place where they stoned people? Paul said in Galatians that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Have you ever read all the curses in the law? There's a whole bunch of them. You know the worst one? Is the last one. Cursed is he that hangs on a tree. He took the worst curse for you and for me. And we were set free by what he's already done. Now, we got to end with this. How could that be? Come on, how can it be? You know, I love people with questioning minds. I don't want to get you to just have a snow job here or check off your brains at the door. I want you to think about it. How can somebody who died and suffered over 1900 years ago pay for your sins and mine now in the 21st century? That is taking a little stretch. What's the answer to that? Well, first of all, we know the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die, right? If he committed one sin, then he had to pay the price himself, and he couldn't substitute for anybody else. But let's suppose he was a perfect man, like the Bible teaches, that he had no sin in him at all. I ask you a simple question. How many people, according to Jewish law, could he substitute his life for? No, if he's just a perfect man, only one other.
One.
That's all. Then how in the world is he going to substitute his life for all of us who live in the 21st century? There's only one way, and that is if he were God. If he were God in human flesh, then his infinite life could equal the sum total of human life which he himself created. That's the gospel. It's remarkable. But if he's just a mere good man, he can't save us. But if he's God in human flesh, like the Bible says, God was in the Messiah, reconciling the world unto himself, now we have a message. So again, we thank the Lord. There's another group coming. Let's sing and leave. Okay?
Wounded for me, wounded for me, there on the
place and remember what our Lord went through for us. As you say in the Bible, Christ suffered for us. Thank you, Lord. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen.
Amen.